I don't know about you, but have you ever had just people in your lives who are dear friends that you were just so blessed to have in your life, and maybe you spent time apart over the years, but when you get back together with them, you just pick up right where you left off, and it's just a joy. They bring joy and life to your light to your life. And so this morning, I have the privilege of having one of my friends come and preach for us. Mark and Jenny Caldwell have been in our lives for a very long time, and since our ministry days in Ontario, and our kids have grown up together in many ways. And last week you saw Mariah was here promoting Summit Pacific College, and so she did a fantastic job. But these are her parents here today, our lifelong friends. Jenny will be preaching for us in just a few weeks. We have a special event she's coming to. I'm not going to tell you what the event is, but you're going to want to be here the first week of July. It's an amazing event. But today we have Pastor Mark Caldwell speaking for us. He is the director of developing leaders in our district. I just messed that up. Director of Emerging Leader Development. Director of Emerging Leader Development. I was practicing that in my office, and of course, you know, I just butchered it, but I'll get it for second service, okay? Director of Emerging Leader Development. Would you give it up for my friend, Mark Caldwell, as he comes this morning?
Good morning. It is an honor to be here. I spent the day with your team doing some team development stuff on Thursday, did some appointments in the area, and then just hang out and had good fun in Penticton. Do you know you live in a pretty nice spot? Just wanted to remind you this morning that there's some blessing on your life, but don't tell anybody.
Sorry.
We are honored to be here with Jared Hall and your team. God is doing some breathtaking things. They were sharing some of the miracles that are happening in this house. I mean, you should be so grateful. There's a lot of churches that don't struggle with the same problem of growth, overload, extra work, extra expense, need to expand their bathrooms, but you do. Praise God that you have those. Come on, somebody. I mean, I'm excited for you. If you're not going to be excited, I'll be excited for you. But like, we're gonna dive into Ephesians. There's been a lot packed into this beautiful service, so I'm going to just keep going and not tell you too much about my life and family, but we are lifelong friends and honored to serve this church and your team. They are awesome. So I'm going to dive into Ephesians, and I'm going to get to chapter 3 in a second. Ephesians is kind of become my new favorite book. I got some favorites in scripture, but Ephesians is gold. Anybody like the book of Ephesians? Oh, man, it's so rich. And Paul's encouraging his people in Ephesians, like, there's renewal available to you. There's, like, powerful grace renewal available for your life. And it's one of the major themes of the book. And before we get into the passage I want to focus on, let me give you a quick summary of the first two chapters. I'm going to go to chapter 3 in a minute. Chapter 1, Paul does this crazy unveiling of what's available to you if you know Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus, he says the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in combination have made every spiritual blessing, every, amen. Tell your neighbor, say every. Every spiritual blessing is available to those who are in Christ. I don't know if you came in here feeling sorry for yourself, but you are utterly blessed. And that moved him to pray this incredible prayer that we would actually live in what's been made available to us. And then he moves into chapter 2 and he starts talking about you were dead. That was your identity. There's only two identities in history. In our society, it's like 700. There's only two. You're either dead in sin or alive in Christ. He changed your identity. How? By restoring your relationship. Come on. Sorry, I'll let you clap. Go ahead. It's not for me. It's for him. And we're so grateful for that. Restoration of identity. So you are resourced, you are restored in identity, and you are reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. Anybody think that's a good start this morning? And he said he did all things in a plan he made before the world was created. So he, I don't know if you remind yourself this morning, but God ordained your rescue before the world was created. Like he planned for your rescue. Imagine if you woke up every day and you thought that. Oh my goodness, you saw me coming before the world was made. You ordained the sending of your son Jesus Christ to redeem my life. Imagine the perspective shift that you just like got up and like, before the world, you were reconciling me to yourself. You had this plan in your mind. This is amazing. Yeah. Again, I'm excited for you if you're not that excited, but I'm absolutely excited. But in chapter 3, Paul takes a sidestep. He says in verse 1, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. Okay, wait a second. We were having a good time. We're talking about blessing, identity, restoration, renewal. It's beautiful, beautiful. And now you're just talking about your jail sentence. That's great. And he actually takes the first half of the chapter to talk about his journey and how he's come to this moment. In this place, and sometimes Paul's prison experience were they're not that were severe, but this time he's actually chained. He's in chains. He's physically chained to a wall. And he pulls our focus back because he wants us to understand how he got there. And he begins to talk about the moment he was called and the big reasons he is suffering. And why would he pull all this back? Because, and bring us to this moment after introducing such incredible things to us. Because in Paul's mind, the prison is a result of his obedience. Like, he's still living in Christ. Interesting. He wrote this in Ephesians chapter 2:10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Hey, he wrote this chained to a wall. He's looking at his chain and his prison sentence going, this is one of the things God made me for. I'm to reveal his renovation in my life in the moment I'm in prison. Like, he saw that coming. What's your perspective? Stub your toe and go, God, why do you hate me? He says, I'm God's masterwork, renovated for this moment to reveal his deep and profound work in my life. And I'm chained to, now I don't know what you picture about a Roman prison, but it's an open sewer with several rodents and it's disgusting. And he says, this is the masterpiece I was made for. Now, there are some people saying some other things about him, because we have a temptation to label people who are going through tough stuff and go, man, you can't be in the will of God. That's not that blessed. And they're literally saying this about Paul. And as he unpacks this third chapter, they're saying, he's like, there are people questioning his ministry because of the chains that have bound him. And so he's writing, and this is his concern. I'm concerned that their report is actually going to affect your perspective. That you're going to believe this nonsense, that somehow that there is a life of lollipops and candy canes for you and Penticton sunshine. Yeah, we won't give it back. Yeah. So he writes this in Ephesians chapter 3. Concerned about the impact of those voices about him and his readers. 13 says this, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings which are for your glory. Here's the thing. Paul knows that his assignment in prison is part of his assignment from God. He doesn't look at it as an enemy of his life or an enemy of his comfort. He actually looks at it as an honor bestowed to reveal Christ in his prison. See, the way we live in discouragement is often the most poignant statement we make to the people that see us. They want to know why you're handling discouragement so profoundly, and it's because you are in Christ. Every spiritual blessing has been available for you to pull into your life in seasons of profound victory and disappointment. It's the way I handle disappointment or discouragement. If I can honor God in those moments, in the difficult moments, then people go, what is on your life? Everybody expects you to be happy when you're happy. Amen. But where is faith when you're not? And he's worried that all these people say, oh, look at Paul, he's struggling, he's in chains. Oh my goodness, he can't be an apostle. These are Christians too, by the way. I'm like, what? We eat our young sometimes. This is terrible. And he's worried about discouragement. Not for himself, but for the people he's writing to. Because in the prison cell, ready? In the prison cell, Paul knows the application of chapter 1. And the application of chapter 2. He is being renewed every day in his inner being by the power of Holy Spirit, chained to a wall with rats running around and some big BO'd Roman soldiers with a big cane next to him. Chained to a wall. Hey, where's your faith? Some of you should be living here after 30, 40, 50 years serving Jesus. Instead, you're far more grumpy than you should be. Because you're convinced that blessing is identified by what you possess or what you experience. that you can't reveal God when it's difficult. Now, don't get me wrong. I struggle in the same way some days. Paul tells his own story out of concern for his readers, not to demand attention for himself, and he's concerned that this audience be discouraged. Doesn't it sound like us that when we go through difficult circumstances, we doubt what God has made available to us? Like in the prison cell? Yet we are utterly unable to live for God, to live in God, but at first hint of opposition, we are tempted to forget what he has made available to us. Anybody have forgotten in the dark moments what God has made available to you? Anybody want to be honest this morning? Thank you for the people in the front row. God bless you. The rest of you have become good maybe at playing the game. Paul wants his readers to understand two things. Firstly, difficult moments are part of the plan of God. Literally the plan of God for your life. You get to glorify God in difficulty and in grace. Amen, church? You with me this morning?
Yeah.
Three or four of you. Pastor Jared, thank you. Paul has been given this incredible assignment to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and it's going to cause him some pain. You know what he does every day? Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. In a prison cell chained to a wall, he looks up to heaven and goes, I'm exactly in the center of God's will for my life. When's the last time you could do that? I'm in the center of God's will for my life. And I can rejoice because what's been made available to me is unreal. Amen, church? There's no better place, by the way. You can chase it on your jet ski, but I want you to know this. There's no better place than to go to look to the Father and go, no matter what I'm walking through, in pleasure and circumstance, comfort, I am in the will of God for my life. That's the best place. You can do it in a prison cell. You can do it at a party. In his mind, the call of God was this incredible task, and the fact that it was difficult revealed that he was in the center of God's will. He's actually telling him that self. And difficulty, I'm not talking about the difficulty that comes from our sinful choices. That's self-inflicted pain. I'm talking about the pain we experience because of the sinful choices of other people or the fact that we live in a broken world. Now get that in your head. Some of your difficulty and some of mine is self-inflicted. Sometimes I'm dumb. Turn to your favorite friend and say, sometimes you're, never mind, don't do that, okay. I'm talking about the moments when you find yourself in the center of God's will for your life, where faith is tested, courage is required, and because of the consequences of being in the center of God's will, you can actually say, I am in every spiritual blessing from heaven in Jesus' name. That's where Paul is living. And I'm not talking about those other moments we complicate. I'm talking about when the renovation that God has accomplished in your life has you doing the beautiful works he made you for, so that you are revealing the masterpiece of renovation that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit have actually accomplished in your life, and you are no longer shocked when it doesn't quite go your way. You see it as an opportunity to say, there is Jesus in the midst of this storm. Amen. You can thrive in Christ no matter what the circumstance. I'm not saying it's easy. It has not been easy for me at times. And I'm saying it's possible. And the man who writes this book, this breathtaking passage to encourage his people, is literally chained to a wall. Crazy. The question is how? What enables a thriving life in spite of the circumstance? What force is enabling Paul in that prison cell to actually write this stuff, pray this stuff, be concerned about somebody else even though he's in the prison? Paul has told the Ephesians about the ongoing renovation work that's possible in their life. Now he's going to focus our hearts and our minds on an ongoing revelation available to us. What is revelation? It's when you commune with Holy Spirit and he begins to renew your heart, your mind, and your soul. Amen?
Amen?
And it's available to us every day. Sometimes we're so practical in our faith that we miss the supernatural grace of knowing the empowering Spirit of God to renew us every day. We are fiercely Western practical Christians, and sometimes we preach the truth of the gospel without knowing the power. That's not Paul. That's not Paul. He's both. Boy is brilliant. But he's also renewed every day.
Yes.
From prison, Paul speaks of an ongoing work of revelation. In Christ, there is this opportunity to be inwardly renewed by power every day. And why do I use the word power? Because he does. Multiple times in Ephesians, he used power words.
Yeah, so nice. You can know Jesus and like, you'll feel warm inside. It'll just be so good.
Anybody want to know powerful living? No matter the circumstance, to make Jesus famous, even in our self-absorption and in our prison sometimes self-inflicted, sometimes inflicted by anybody who would bring glory to Christ with your life? Anybody? Come on. If we grasp or at least attempt to grasp the dimension of God's love, it will transform us from the inside out. So let's read one of the best prayers in scriptures. In Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 21, and as we read this, ready, don't get ahead. I want you to imagine that before Paul writes this prayer, he prays this prayer for himself in a prison cell every day. You got me? What he's praying for his audience, he is living in the power of. He has to, or else he never writes this masterpiece for us to encourage us. Okay? So read it that way. Maybe you've never read it that way, but please do. Please read it like the man who writes it actually prays it, because he does. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with
power.
There's a power word. Anybody know that power is a good word?
Amen.
Through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have
power.
A little louder.
Power.
A little louder.
Power.
Okay, that was scary. Okay. Together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Power twice, fullness, a measure poured out. Like, there are so many beautiful words that encourage us that this is more than just like, you know, don't murder. Don't cheat on your spouse. Check, check. Go to church as often as you feel obligated to. Wow, what a painful Christianity. It doesn't renew in a prison cell. You live by obligation to the law. That doesn't live in prison cell. You do the right thing because you're supposed to do the right thing. That doesn't sound like relationship or grace or power. That just sounds like obligation and empty religion to me. But you know what sounds cool to me? Being renewed in my inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit every day so that I can live for Christ. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his... Oh, come on. How many times does he have to say it for us to actually go, there's more than just church and singing politely and clapping on time. There is a resource for my life in the person and power of the Spirit of God that I can live no matter what the circumstances in grace and victory, not always smiling, but actually still glorifying Jesus. That is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
How many know that discouragement's a pretty powerful force? I've seen so many lives that have been derailed by a discouragement. Often discouragement unchecked turns into deep sin. We medicate discouragement. It doesn't go the way we want. God doesn't give us what we want. We find ourselves locked in a prison, often of our own creation, because we made choices of rebellion and without a relationship with Jesus, we make all these rebellious choices. And pretty soon we find out that way of life is super discouraging.
Right.
And suddenly we find ourselves vulnerable to the enemy. And Paul is worrying about his audience who have been told that he's in prison because he's out of the will of God. And that they should look at that kind of behavior as not a blessing. And he's saying, this is for your glory, actually, that I'm in prison. So he bows to pray for these people. Anybody love this prayer that I just wrote? That prayer is awesome. Read that prayer over and over again if you want to change your perspective. And he aims directly at the center of their internal being. In Western culture, the heart is like the seat of emotions. In ancient Palestine, it was the center of the will, the heart, and the mind in combination, and the soul. When he said, I pray that you, God will strengthen you in your inner being, he's not just aiming for your emotions. He's not aiming for your happiness. He's aiming for your fulfillment, for your endurance, for your perseverance, for your perspective, for your faith. He's aiming to all of it. The deep center of a human life. And so he bows. And his posture is important because he's bowing in prison. You can picture the chain. He says, I bow before the Father, from whom every spiritual blessing, remember I told you about it? Every spiritual blessing is available to you. I bow to this God who's come with richness of grace. I bow before the Son who reconciled us to himself so we can have a relationship. I bow before the Spirit who can enable us the renovation process and to reveal us the great masterpiece of our life, the great things he's ordained for us. This is who I pray, that in spite of what you hear, you will instead be strengthened in your inner being. And he bows on behalf of God's people. And he asks, Holy Spirit, enable them in their inner being. You know what Paul believes in? He believes in truth and power. God's power to transform a life through truth. And he's convinced it's not just like a possibility, but it's actually a necessity for those who would remain in Jesus no matter the circumstance. So how often do you think Paul chased the resources of God in prayer? I think it's every day. How often do you see him reaching towards God, crying from the depths of his inner being, God, strengthen me, pour your Spirit out. And he prays this prayer for others because he's leaned on it repeatedly throughout his life. In Christ, in this place of empowerment, he has discovered a power not available in religion. In Christ, he realizes there is a force to move his heart and his mind and his will and renew his faith and transform his thinking. In Christ, he has learned to take root in the love of God. It sustains him in prison. It moves his heart away from discouragement. It reframes his circumstances. And that's why I said, like, if you woke up today and you said, man, God ordained my rescue before the creation of the world. That's crazy. Let me just think about that for a second. God saw me coming, ordained my rescue through his Son. What would that do for the rest of your day? At least until you got a good cup of coffee. I mean, that would be a great coffee. And so often we just wake up so consumed by the practical nature of our life and our world. And, oh man, what am I going to wear to church? Maybe you just pause for a second and says, I'm going to church because God ordained my rescue before the creation of the world. Sometimes we leave the best that God has to offer us on a dusty Bible in a forgotten moment that happened 30, 40, 50 years ago at a camp. When today we can be renewed in our inner being by the power of Holy Spirit. And it's for this reason he kneels, that they would be empowered, encouraged, sustained, renewed, that they would not be derailed by discouragement, that they would strengthen inside. Here's the thing about this force of power. Ready? Here's the one responsibility you have. To resource it. To actually assume it's available to you and go after it. My prayer life on repeat has a pattern. It's worship. It's thanksgiving. Almost like 99% of the time, it's a moment of repentance. And I'm like, I'm already saved. Why do you keep repenting, Mark? Well, the more I know Jesus, the more clearly I see that I'm not Jesus. It's so funny. I just get pickier and pickier as I get older when I'm trying to be more like him. So I just take a moment to repent. I did this morning. But then I do something that most Christians don't do. At least that's the evident. Then I go, fill me again, God, like you did at the beginning. Renew me in my inner being by the power of your Holy Spirit. I don't know what your prayer life is, but that's mine on repeat. And then I go to intercession. When I feel like, okay, I've cleared the way between me and God, and now I'm being enabled in my inner being, that's when I go. And in the moment of being refilled with the Holy Spirit, something powerful begins to change my perspective, because I start seeing through repentance and enablement that no matter how dumb I am at some moments, he still forgives, he's still merciful, And he still supplies a power I do not deserve. Even when I'm in a prison cell of my own creation, I can still be refilled in my inner being by his power. And I rise from that place with perspective change and my life renewed. Why? Because those moments enlighten me to the love of God. The dimension of God's love. Ready? Paul packs it, baby. The enemy will do anything to leverage or weaken our faith, but Paul calls for us strengthened so that we would know the power of the love of God. This love is wide. Anybody know it? I'm going to use the word inclusive. It's a little dangerous in our culture. But it is inclusive. The difference between this definition is as it's wide enough to include us. Come on, come on. And don't think about everybody that's not you. Just think about you right now. It's wide enough to include your mess. Yes. My mess. Our warts, stains, sins, flaws, past and problems. It says come and be welcome, but then it says come and be changed. Yes. Come and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I can be renewed on repeat every day. And I need to be because I... again, suffer from dumbness. I need the inclusion of God's love because I test it every day. I'm like, what is going on? I get so arrogant sometimes, so insecure, so persuaded by my circumstances towards self-pity and fear. Anybody? I doubt the goodness of God even though the evidence is squarely against me. Do the math, go back a couple decades and just count what God has done for you. And stop looking at me like you want to kill me. Put a smile on your face and say, there's more for my life. I've been blessed beyond measure. His love is wide enough to include my stained, wart-infested being, and he has redeemed me and called me by name. And his love is long. Oh, it better be for us, people. What do you think long means here? To me, it means patience. Yeah. Like he's so patient with me. He's so patient with you. He does have to be. He is unbelievably gracious. The cool thing about this love is it's enduring, resilient. It extends from eternity past. Like think about the patience of God, how we have tested it from eternity past and it is extending to eternity future. His love is long. It's enduring. It persists though we test it, though we doubt it, take it for granted. This love endures in front of us and is relentlessly available and inexhaustible for the rest of your life. It will continue to be directed towards you in seasons your love grows cold and distant. It will be waiting to restore your love for God when you allow the Spirit to influence your soul again and say, strengthen me in my inner being. No sin can drive it away. No rebellion can extinguish it. It is so patient. It will do whatever it takes to reach us. And if you don't know this love this morning, this love is waiting for you. Amen. It says, come and be transformed and come and know a love that will never fade away. Amen. And then it says it's high. Yeah. You know what I think about when I talk about the height of God's love? I think about where it descends from. Hey, this love that still is directing your life comes from a place so perfect and so pure. It comes without motive or agenda. It says, I'm going to love you no matter what. You don't deserve it. I'm still going to do it. It comes from the Father's heart, the King of heaven. And it is so pure, nothing can corrupt it. And ready? It doesn't waver in intensity. It's just the incredibly immeasurable more love of God. I don't know what you want to renew your day, but this is what Paul is aiming at for our lives. It's a perfect love originating from the perfect heart of God, a place so perfect you cannot imagine or comprehend, and there's no mixed motives in this love. You should reach for this love. I do as often as I can. And I am literally renewed from my inner being. Finally, this love is deep. This love is so deep. It reaches to the darkest holes of my life, the deepest insecurities, the stuff that I want to hide. And I don't want the world to know about me, the things that rip through my head and the judgmentalism that I manage not to speak, but it comes through my mind, and you know you live there. Oh, you know you live there. You're afraid to admit it, but you do. And if we had a recording of your brain, you would be utterly ashamed. But same with me. Welcome to the club. Woohoo! It is so deep. It is a resource that never fades and a well that never runs dry. This morning, if you are running dry, it's available. If you are stuck and broken, sad and lonely, exhausted or addicted, you know, some of these things are in the lives of people who have professed Jesus for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and they've been there that long. Because we have this practical get to heaven for free experience. I'm going to keep my salvation card in my back pocket. We don't have this daily renewal in the power of Jesus. We remember some good old moments at a camp background or a men's retreat or a woman's event. Oh, if only I could have that moment. You're listening to the words of a man who had it every day. Not me. The guy who wrote the book. I have it as often as I can. And sometimes my encounter with Jesus are like unbelievably profound and beautiful. Sometimes they're just a renewal of my thinking. But there's a power transaction there that's enabled by the Spirit of God because I'm not capable of it. I'm more prone to give in to my flesh or my sin or my disappointment or my fear. But in His presence, my brain and my heart and my life is renewed. Amen? And if you're in this place, I need to tell you this. We come to Christ because through Christ, we receive power in our inner being through His Spirit to realize that we are deeply loved. With a love that we do not deserve. A love that can banish fear and replace it with peace. A love that can lead us and direct us and replace shame with community with God. You are loved. You may know it in your head. But today I want to know this. And if you blocked up most of what I said, let me just say this. You are loved. You know it in your head. But does power reach your life in a way that is revealed to the people you love the most? Some of you are here and you're doing the obligation. Well, my kids are here, so I'm going to come. My wife is here, my husband's here, I'm going to come. And you think this is just this religious game. And what you're missing out on is the power of God to impact what comes out of your own mouth in life. To make a statement of beauty and transforming grace like Paul does. Paul's thinking about an entire city of believers from a prison cell chained to a wall, and the overflow of his life is not, I wish I had a bigger bone. How are my people doing? Are they believing the testimony of what other people say about me, and are they drifting into shame and pain and discouragement and fear? What do you want the overflow of your life to be? There is a power available for you to strengthen you in your inner being. Not to just give you the spiritual goosebumps because a good song's on, to literally renew your core, your mind, your soul, your strength, your faith, and the overflows. Unreal. Ready? Imagine handling adversity like you never have before, or the way you used to when your love for God hadn't gotten complicated by religion or wealth or sadness or fear. That you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That's His prayer. We need power because chapter 6 in Ephesians talks about a war we're in. And don't you be obsessing about what's against you. Know it. There's a lying, terrifying enemy, but there is renewing grace in your life to live in victory every day. Amen, church?
Amen.
So where are you this morning? I close with these questions. And I would love it if you had the courage to just be, I don't know, honest. Does anybody in this room need a revelation of God's love and inner renewal? Anyone? Like, seriously. If you need it, your hands up. Who, like, seriously. Second question. Is there anyone carrying the weight of deep disappointment this morning? And it's actually disabled the joy you have in God. The disappointment's been so real. Anyone? Come on. You're like, Pastor Mark, aren't you supposed to have everybody bow their heads and close their eyes? I just want you to see, you're not alone. Like, we're humans and we need the same resource. Finally, is anyone living in an apathy with Jesus? The love of God has grown cold. Oh, this is going to take some courage. You are carrying just the normalization of something extraordinary and making it super ordinary. And the overflow of your life isn't joy and anointing or freedom. It's just apathy. Anybody courageous enough to put your hand up for that one? Thank you. Thank you. Amazing. Amazing. Last question. Anybody's hungry for a fresh revelation of the Holy Spirit in your life? Come on. Okay, so many hands. I'm not going to call you up. I'm going to call you to stand. Wait. If you raise your hand for any one of those things, just stand where you are. Just stand where you are. We're almost done. If you're standing, it's because you stand in need of renewal in your inner being. So turn your hands towards heaven right now. Now, I am going to ask for a physical response between with your hand, beyond your hands. I'm going to ask you to do something kind of weird. I'm going to ask you to shimmy a couple feet from your friends. Just find a space. You can go forward. You can go into an aisle. When you're here, you're like saying, God, I'm stepping into this little space. That space you just made, go ahead, do your little shimmy. That's your altar. Your hands are raised, and you're saying, I need renewal. And it could be for a multitude of things. And I just want you to do this. Take a deep breath. I mean, just say, fill me, Holy Spirit. And just take a deep breath. Just breathe in the presence of God right now. Just breathe in the presence of Holy Spirit. He's here. He's here. God is doing miracles in this church every day. Monday to Saturday. And today he's here to just renew you, to restore you, to strengthen you in your inner being. And I'm just going to pray for you. And in this moment, some of you, discouragement is going to start to lose ground. For some of you, faith is going to be rekindled. And some of you, a new hunger is going to well up. And when you walk out of this, you're going to steward that hunger. And you're going to say, I'm going to take advantage of what God has made available to me. Ready? Your hands are raised. You're in a posture of receiving. Take another deep breath. Just breathe in the presence of God. When he breathed life into humanity, he did it with air. Come on, just remind yourself that you're alive and well because he saw you coming and he made you. Come on, take that deep breath. Father, right now, pour your spirit out on every hand, every life. I pray renewal would fill this house. So God, and as we worship, you would just be exalted, Lord. That you bring healing in every mind. That hearts and minds would be renewed. Strength and faith. Lives be healed. That words of life and encouragement would fall fresh upon them. They would hear your voice and know your power. Fall afresh, Holy Spirit. By the power of God, fall afresh. In this room, we ask it in Jesus' name.